So if you wanted to be able to see the board better, you can still come up. I won't be drawing anything too complicated up there, so sorry about my new technology. Well, it was a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I hope your afternoon went as well as mine did. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and was happy to be hosted by the Hartleys, who have shown great hospitality to me, not only this time, but other times as well. Let's read three scriptures tonight, beginning Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Acts 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. The words to key in on in this: when they had fulfilled their ministry. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The second scripture now where we see this matter of fulfilling a ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. So it's no secret that tonight's theme is fulfill your ministry. What we'd like to talk about is, first of all, you have one. When God saved you, He saved you and gave you a ministry to be fulfilled, and we'll talk about that. It is the best and most satisfying thing you can do with your life is to fulfill your ministry. And we'll look into these in detail by looking at three examples of fulfilling your ministry. The first will be the Lord Jesus. Then we will look at Paul, and then we'll look at you and me. The Lord Jesus as a supreme example, of course. And then Paul, and then we'll talk about you and me. Fulfill your ministry. We'll go to the first of the those that we will be looking at, the Lord Jesus. Fulfill your ministry. Did he have a ministry to fulfill? John 17. John chapter 17, this matter of fulfill your ministry. John 17, verse 4, the Lord Jesus prays this to the Father. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. The Lord Jesus had work that the Father gave him to do, and at the end of his time here on earth, he could look back and say, I have finished the work you gave me to do. I take it that it's also including the cross which was about to come. But the Lord could say he had fulfilled his ministry. He had finished the work that God gave him to do. Come back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, this matter of fulfilling his ministry. John chapter 4. Look now at verse 34. John 4. 34, the Lord Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The Lord Jesus not only then says that there is work for him to do, and in John 17 he was able to say he had finished it, but
Now he's saying not only is there this work to do, but to him this work was food to his soul. In other words, the work wasn't just for the benefit of another. The work was, in fact, in some way, of benefit to him. Now, we generally think if we're doing work for somebody else, who does it benefit? The somebody else. Whoever it is we're working for is who gets the benefit of the work. But this is a little different now. The Lord says he has work from his Father to do, but not only would he do it for his Father, it was something to him. It was as food to him. This is what we're going to see about fulfill your ministry. God has given you work to do. He's given me work to do. Those works may not be the same. But not only when we do this work does it benefit the one who gave us the work, that is, that we're working for him, but there's an aspect of which it's good for us to do it. And the Lord Jesus could say, it's my meat. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we gain now not only the knowledge that there was work to be done, but that the very work to be done was benefit to the worker. It is something satisfying about this. In Isaiah, there is a part of Isaiah where this matter of satisfaction comes up. If you remember in Isaiah 55 in verse 2, it says, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? What makes a job satisfying, by the way? Job satisfaction, we hear about that sometimes. What has to be true of the job for it to be satisfying? Well, I guess you might say a lot of things, but one thing is it cannot be too easy and it cannot be too hard. If it's either one, you won't have job satisfaction. Take someone like Einstein. He would not have job satisfaction being a cashier at Walmart. Some here might be a cashier at Walmart, which is okay, this is fine. But Einstein would not match well with that. There's no job satisfaction. It's too small for him. He has to be thinking about new theories of the universe and how physics works and things like that. That's something that fits him. And the wonderful thing is that the work that God would give you to do is something that comes with job satisfaction because it will match you just right. Now, in the life of the Lord Jesus, the work that God gave him to do, was it satisfying? Come back to Isaiah. This is what we've been talking about. We saw in Isaiah 55 this matter of job satisfaction came up. Only this time, turn to Isaiah 49. Job satisfaction. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Isaiah 49, verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. So this is talking about the Lord Jesus as the Father's secret weapon. And he said to me, verse 3, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, it's a little bit tricky as to how it starts off with the words, O Israel, but I think you would find later on that actually he is speaking about the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, this is definitely speaking about the Lord here, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, now look at this, speaking the Father to the Son now, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, think about this between the father and the son. The father is saying, now, if I were to just give you the job to go and bring Israel to me, well, that's not a fitting sized job for you. Look at that again in verse 6. It's too small a thing for you. Why, if I'm going to give you a job, that job is going to be commensurate with you and your abilities. It can't be too small of a thing. You can't have Einstein and give him a small job and expect him to have satisfaction in it. So he says, well, what would be an appropriate job if Israel is too small? Well, the appropriate job for the Son of God would be to redeem people to the ends of the earth, that he would be a light to all to come to the Father. My salvation to the ends of the earth, as he puts it. Too small a thing just to give you the job of Israel. And, interestingly enough, in these chapters in Isaiah is where we find the famous verse in Isaiah 53, that when all is said and done, and the Lord Jesus has finished his work, says he will look on the labor, the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. It's something that satisfied the Lord Jesus. And he could say to his disciples, don't you understand, my food, it is satisfaction to me. It is like eating food and finding, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So in the life of the Lord Jesus, he had a desire to do the will of his Father, to finish his work. And in John 17, he could say, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, what about Paul? Paul is another example to look to. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This matter of fulfilling the ministry God has given us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12, 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And here we get a little bit more information. Paul was put into the ministry. He was enabled by the Lord to do this. And what's remarkable is he thanks the Lord for putting him into the ministry. You know, we generally like to work. Now, I know that's surprising to you to hear. I mean, of course, some days, a good Saturday, you know, we'd like to lie around and be a lazy slug. That's okay. But really, our lives don't feel right until we're doing something and accomplishing something. Generally speaking, it's true. And here, Paul brings this to the spiritual realm, and he says he is thanking the Lord that he put him into the ministry. He didn't leave him on the sidelines so he could have nothing to do in terms of eternal work. He was thankful. He said he enabled me, he counted me faithful, and he gave me a job to do. He gave me something that's just fitting for me to do. He enabled me for it, and he put me into the ministry. He put me into the game. I mean, think about it. The guy on the bench, you know, and the coach finally says, you know, all right, go get him, John. You know, you're in. He put me in the game. You don't want to just be on the bench the whole time. And this is somewhat of what Paul was thinking about. He thanked the Lord Jesus that he put him in and he gave him something to do that's going to have eternal consequences. Now, how seriously did Paul take his ministry? He put him in. God put him into it. The Lord Jesus gave him a ministry to do. Come to Acts chapter 20. The Lord Jesus fulfilled his ministry. He finished the work that God gave him to do. And now we're looking at Paul, and Paul says that he was put into the game. He wasn't just on the bench, and he was thankful for that. And look at how seriously he took his job. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Let's start in verse 22. And see, I go now bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But look at 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In the ministry that in 1 Timothy he was thankful for, he says, the Lord Jesus gave me a ministry, he put me into the game. Now he's saying, I take it so seriously that I don't count my life dear to myself, but that I may finish my race and that I may finish the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus. That ministry he got from the Lord Jesus, he says, he's driven to finish it, whether it involves tribulations, chains, whatever unknown awaits him there. He says that none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I want to finish this ministry, which is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. How about Paul? Did he make it? You know the verses well. We'll turn to them anyway. 2 Timothy. Did Paul make it? Did he finish those works which the Lord Jesus gave him to do? 2 Timothy chapter 4, the end now of Paul's life. You know, some people don't know when they're going to die. Some people, it's a car accident or something. Others do know when they're going to die. They get sent to the hospital and the doctors are able to tell with some kind of precision how much longer they have. Paul was one who knew. I mean, maybe not all his life he didn't know, but at the end he knew when he was going to die. And here he is, knowing when it is. And these people who know when they're going to die, they have an opportunity to actually look back on their life. Imagine being able to look back and say, I have no major regrets in how I lived my life. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows this is it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. He could look back and he said, I finished it. The Lord Jesus finished his ministry. He fulfilled the works that God gave him to do. Paul could look back and say, you know that ministry that the Lord Jesus gave me when he put me into the game? And I was resolute to finish it. He said, I made it. I finished the race. He was able to look back on his life and say, I have no major regrets on how I lived it. How rare is that? There's a friend of mine, his name is Steve Phillips. I work with him. I actually work under him. He is an absolute genius. An atheist, but in the things of physics, his mind works in ways that I can't even understand. He already is telling me of regrets that he has, major life regrets. And this last week he was telling me, sometimes I think my life is an exercise in futility. Now, we've had talks about these things before a number of times. He knows the gospel. He knows where I stand on these things. And he says, I mean, what? He's looking at his own life saying, you know, what a way to have spent my life. I've done this. I've done that. What's it all for? Imagine how rare it is to have somebody, even believers, who can look back on the way they lived their life and say, you know, I have no major regrets. And Paul could do it. He could say, I fought the good fight. He says, I finished that race that God gave him to do. Now, in this verse, we talk about him finishing his race. Some translations have it differently. But you might think, maybe this is the race. In other words, everybody has the same one. But in the passage in Acts that we read, Acts 20:24, it's very definite. He says he wanted to finish his race. He says, my race. The word is very definitive there. Because now we've looked at the Lord Jesus, and now that we looked at Paul, we now look at you and me. And it's very important to understand
that the race or the ministry that we're given is custom made. So Paul, when looking back on his life, he wasn't merely saying, I finished the race in the sense of it's the same one for everybody. He was saying, I finished my course, my particular course that God has for me. The ministry that the Lord Jesus gave me when he put me into the game, not everybody has the same position, do they? He said, I had a particular ministry and I fulfilled that. By the end of my life, I was able to look back and say, I finished it. With a gladdening smile now, be able to go into eternity and see his Savior. And when we come to you and me, we have to understand that the ministry that the Lord gives you and the ministry the Lord gives me may not be the same. But this is a good thing. Let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul had a ministry. The Lord Jesus put him in the game. The Lord Jesus had works that the Father gave him to do, and he finished them. Is it true that you have a course and a ministry to fulfill? Ephesians chapter 2. My Bible doesn't have an Ephesians. Oh, there it is. Okay. All right. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do you walk in them? God has prepared good works that we should walk in them. Isn't that strange? Why doesn't it just say we should do them? Well, let's picture it now. We've got to use our imagination to picture. Now, we've got these good works that we need to walk in. So my fingers, I have eight of them here going to represent these good works. So here are good works that it says God has prepared them beforehand. And in other words, before I was even saved, these are in the mind of God. And they're prepared beforehand. They're good works that I should, it doesn't say do, which is assumed, I should walk in them. Now, here are my good works, and I'm supposed to walk in them. What do you get the a picture of? It is a course, a path. In other words, he has these good works lined up for us to walk in them, that is, as we live our life to fulfill them, to finish our course. And apparently, God put a lot of thought into the course he was going to give you, which may be different than the course that he gives me. Because it says God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. This is wonderful. Because when we were saved, God didn't now think, well, I've got a new player on the team. What can I use him for? He already knew it. How long ago did he know it? Well, before you were saved. Any earlier than that? Well, imagine before you were born. This is good news. Do you know why it's good news to know that he knew those works before you were born? Because you knew that he could make you in order to fulfill those things. In Psalm 139, let's turn to it. In Psalm 139, David talks about when he was made by God in his mother's womb. And there's something very important to see in here with regard to what we're talking about. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And I want you to look carefully at what's next. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is powerful. Understand that when you were being made, if you're a believer here tonight, when you were being made in your mother's womb, and God was putting together the physical body that you're going to have through your life, he had in mind the days that are before you. and according to Ephesians 2:10, he had in mind works that he would have for you to do. He had in mind your course. And it is with this in mind that he puts you together in your mother's womb. So that as believers, we understand that we have been given not only spiritual gifts in order to fulfill our ministry, we have been given the physical body needed to fulfill the things that God has for us to do. Isn't that interesting and joyful? That, I mean, there are things people set out to do in life that they don't know whether they are equipped to do. Somebody says, what do you want to be in your life? Well, I want to be governor of the state of North Carolina. Well, that's great. You might not be physically equipped for it. Say, what do you mean? Well, it may be that you don't have a quick enough brain to be a politician and to get into a job like that. It's very possible. You might not have been born good-looking enough for it. It's true. I mean, the looks come into politics. You might not have been born with that which is necessary for you ever to achieve that thing you want to achieve. But the wonderful thing with the custom-suited ministry that God gives us is that it fits us just right. And he knew it ahead of time, and he said, I'm going to make your physical body just right to be able to fulfill what I have for you to do. There's a calmness and an assurance in that. It's wonderful. And you know, there's nothing better we can do than to fulfill our ministry. Isn't that interesting? If the Lord's ministry for a person was to be in the United States, and they said, I want to really rough it, and I want to be out in mosquito-infested, malaria-infested part of Africa, and I want to go there, they would be taking a step down from the best thing God has for them. There's nothing better than fulfilling your ministry. And God has equipped you with the spiritual gift, we understand, but he's also equipped us with the physical body needed to fulfill our ministry. Somebody said it this way, his yoke fits just right. It's a custom tailor designed yoke just for us. Not too heavy, and yet it gives us job satisfaction. The Lord would look back and he would say, look at the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Paul could look back and say, I have no major regrets in how I lived, and I wouldn't want to live my life any other way. And if we fulfill the custom designed ministry that God's given us, we could look back and say, there was no better way for me to live my life. His yoke fits us just right, and our job is to fulfill that ministry. Now, you may wonder why I have the board here. I like to write up a little bit of a picture to help us think with, because there's something else about our ministry that's important. Not only is it the only way to live so that we have no regrets, it is the way in which we ourselves are nourished. Now remember, the Lord said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, the same is true with us, of course. That is, not only does our work benefit somebody else, but our work benefits us, the worker. Sometimes we think of our Christian life like this. Here is the Lord. The box here. Here's me. Apologize. Some of you can't see it, but it's going to be such a simple picture that I think you'll understand. So here's the Lord and here's me. And this arrow coming down represents the fact that there are things that I receive from the Lord. For instance, I may be reading my Bible one day and a verse will strike me that I haven't read before. And I understand that the Lord had showed me something that I haven't seen before. And I've received something from the Lord and I'm happy and joyous about it. All right. Now, there are also things that the Lord shows others. And they in turn show me. And this happens a lot. You're sitting under the sound of the word, and somebody else takes what the Lord has given them, and they give it to you, and you get benefit from that. We could even think of this as like food for the soul, and it's a very good picture. It is. So, here I am, And I receive some things from the Lord, and I receive some things by way of others. I mean, they got it from the Lord, and then it comes to me. You understand the picture, not too complicated. All right. In some people's minds, this is what the Christian life is about. And they think spiritual growth comes from receiving things of the Lord and receiving things of the Lord through other people. But as I receive these things, I grow and I'm built up. These things are like food to me, and it's good. I grow and get, you know, strong and so on. And then they sometimes think, well, what I get from the Lord is what I get from the Lord, but what I get from others, well, I can choose to change that. In other words, if only I were under the sound of the best teaching around, and I had the best input from these others, why, I would be super Christian. It would be wonderful. I mean, imagine if I got the best input that a Christian could get. I'd be the strongest Christian in on the block. True or false? False. Because this is not the whole picture. Tell me, your physical health. Is it dependent only on what input you receive? If only I eat the most food, I'd be the fittest? No. That's half the story. Eating good food's wonderful. But living it out in exercise is just as important. And the Lord Jesus would liken it to good food that's being received when he did the work of his Father. So here's the other part of the picture. This is an extremely important concept to remember. Not only is the Christian life a matter of receiving input from the Lord and from others, the Christian life is also my taking these things from the Lord and turning around and working them out in service to others, doing the ministry that the Lord has given me. And not only is there greater job satisfaction in that, to where a person can get to the end of their life, look back and say, I could have lived my life no better way than doing exactly that. Not only is that true, but when it comes to our spiritual health, it's vital that we be working in the ministry that the Lord's given us. Having good input is only half the picture, but being in an environment where I can work out that which God's given me. Again, not only does it benefit the others that I'm helping, it also benefits me for doing them. Now, others will no doubt come and say, Craig, you're missing a few other arrows. You've got an arrow going back up to the Lord. We'll call that worship, and you need an arrow coming. I don't want to complicate things too much, just to get this point across. And I'd like to illustrate it with a story that happened to my brother. Now, my brother, some of you know, he's nothing like me. We were as different as two kids could be. First of all, he's like three of me. I'm a little guy. He's a strong, big, strong guy. He's like two next to each other and one in front. That's my brother. And, well, a lot of what was here is going a little bit down here, but that's different. But he, by the way, led me to the Lord. He was 9 and I was 6. Now, I talked with my mother about things and kind of got things squared away, but nonetheless, he was the person who was telling me the gospel. He himself will say that through some of his teen years, his spiritual life was, we'll say, stagnant. He wasn't really growing during those years by his own admission. When he was around 20, 21, somewhere around there, he was asked if he would teach a young man the Bible once a week. One kid, 13 years old. Now, if you knew the kid, you'd know he was a handful. It would be like taking care of 10 kids. But one kid once a week to teach the Bible to. He himself would say this changed Well, in some sense, it changed his life. I mean, it was a turning point in his life, because for the first time, he was not just on this side of the picture, being a receiver, getting things from the Lord, yes, getting things through others, messages and so on, yes. For the first time, he was put in this picture over here. And he now had opportunity to get things from the Lord and to give them out. This changed his Bible study. He was so excited about studying the Word now, because he wanted to find ways to explain the truths of Scripture and convey them to this 13-year-old. And he'd think about them and meditate on them. And is this really capturing it right? Is this really correct? Let me compare with over here. He got to be a Bible student, kicked off by the opportunity he had to start being exercised in some kind of ministry, some kind of service to others, some kind of works that he had to do. He started studying his Bible at Denny's, of all places. We're different like that, too. I don't know why. He liked to go there and eat, and he'd study his Bible there. People at Denny's got to know him as the guy who would come and study his Bible. He ended up having conversations with people at Denny's. Denny's became his mission field. What's happening? The Lord was now expanding his ministry from this one kid to now saying, well, now I have some other people I want you to talk to about me and to teach the things of the Lord to. Well, it turned out there was a waitress at this restaurant. Her name was Dottie. She had a baby. This baby died as an infant, less than 1 year old. She was raised in a particular religion. It's a religion that does not preach the true gospel. She was wanting to have nothing to do with that, but she knew my brother well enough, and she had talked with him about spiritual things enough. She said, I want you to take the funeral for my little baby. He said he would. He prepared things to say that were appropriate for a funeral and also included the gospel. And it's interesting. My brother, before this time, had worked for a landscaping company. Now, this was at the time when his life was not in the growth stage that it was later on. He worked with a bunch of guys at that landscaping company that he didn't. Well, he may have had opportunity, but at that point in his life, he didn't have opportunity, or it maybe the initiative to take to share the gospel with them. Turns out Dottie knew these people. They were friends of hers. They were all at the funeral. It's kind of neat. It's like the Lord went back in time and said, I've now given you a ministry with this 13-year-old. I've now expanded that ministry, wanted you to tell people at Denny's and so on about me. And now it's like he went back in time and said, now I want you to preach the gospel to the people that you missed along the way. And they were all there seated, quiet, and thinking about eternal things as he stood and opened the Word of God and shared the gospel with them all. So you might think, if you're sitting here, well, you say fulfill my ministry, I may be beyond the point of fulfilling it. Leave that with the Lord and say from here out to say, my desire is to fulfill the ministry and do the work he's given me to do. So that at the end of my life, at least for what I'm able, I can look back and I can say I haven't had any regrets, any major regrets for how I've lived my life. There is a little picture to keep in mind. Sometimes you might not remember this diagram, but there's another diagram that might help us remember this. Instead of this picture, we can think of this one. I'm not a good artist, but even me, when I finish this, you will know exactly what it is that I've written. Right? We all know where that is. That's supposed to be Israel. I'm no good artist. So over here in the picture is water. This is the Mediterranean. This is land, and this little squiggly thing running down the middle from north to south is the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River comes down to a certain point, and then that little bubble there is the Sea of Galilee. And then the river runs more, and it runs into this thing here, which is called the Dead Sea. And then where does it run from there? Nowhere. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on Earth. It can't run anywhere. Why doesn't the Dead Sea fill up and overflow? It evaporates and so on. Okay. So that's how the thing works. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a wonderful place for fishing. Not only do we read wonderful stories of fishing in the Bible, it's true today. I got to be there and see them pulling in the fish in this big net. And as the fish were coming in on the net, it was interesting. You could see the edge of the net on the surface of the water. And birds would come and land and sit on the net, somehow knowing that momentarily this thing's going to come in with fish and then have their buffet. But great fishing there on the Sea of Galilee, even today. How's the fishing in the Dead Sea? Non-existent. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. I mean, little microscope things may live in there, but no, I mean, no real things. So, why is the Sea of Galilee so teeming with life and the Dead Sea so dead? Is it because the Sea of Galilee receives better input than the Dead Sea? No. They receive the same input. The same water that goes into the Sea of Galilee is the same water that goes into the Dead Sea. What allows the Sea of Galilee to be teeming with life? So the Sea of Galilee not only receives that input, but it also turns around and gives it away. And that flow through the Sea of Galilee makes it a wonderful place for life to thrive. And the Dead Sea gets that same wonderful input, but never gives anything out. And as a result, because of some physics and chemistry and whatever else is involved, it becomes a place that doesn't allow life to exist, at least no life of any sizable size. So it's maybe a little picture to remind us of the biblical principle that receiving input isn't all there is to the Christian life. The Lord Jesus could say, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It was not just something that would benefit the one he's working for. And when we work, it's not just something that benefits those whom we're serving. The work itself benefits us. There's no better way to live. That's what we have to share in the picture that I want to leave you with tonight. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have prepared works for us to do beforehand. We thank you that they are custom fitted for us. We thank you that you've prepared us spiritually and physically to be able to do and to finish our particular course. We pray now that we would be in a mindset to seek your will for our own particular lives, so that even if we don't understand the whole plan, we would understand at least for now what it is that you would have us to be doing. That when we get to the end of our lives, we could look back and say, "I don't have any major regrets on how I lived it." We thank you for the Lord Jesus, not only in providing salvation and the ability to do all these things and putting us into the work. We also thank you for the way he lived and the way he could say that he had finished the works that you had given him to do. We thank you that Paul could say that, and we could have him as an example as well. We pray that we would seek your mind, that we would be found where you would have us to be. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.